Okay, welcome again here at Bible Baptist Church. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 9. I've given you an extensive outline with a lot of scripture in it, but we'll start out in fall of a Civil War hero, General Thomas Jackson. The thing about this movie is it doesn't try to hide his Christianity. Throughout the movie, Jackson's dependence on God is shown, and never more strikingly than early in the morning of July 21st, 1861, prior to the Battle of Bull Run. As the glimmers of the dawn break forth, Jackson calls out to God, asking for his will to be done. Well, almost immediately, he's a Confederate general, almost immediately things don't go well for the outnumbered Confederates. The Union forces come and they overpower them, and the Confederate line breaks, and basically they're running. Okay, you got brigades of Confederate troops running, and they run to the next line of reinforcement, which was held by Jackson's brigade. For the troops running, morale's gone, and they're retreating, and in the meantime, the enemy is swarming Jackson's position, okay? The Union Army is right on their heels. But then somebody yells over the din of the battle, telling everybody, "Look at Jackson!" At that moment, General Jackson was sitting erect in his saddle, cannon fire exploding all around him, a musket ball pierced his left hand. Nonetheless, he's sitting erect in above his horse, like I said, with all the explosions around him, and never does he flinch. So word spread amongst the men, "Look at Jackson, standing like a stone wall." And that's how he got his name, Stonewall Jackson, as he would become known. Well, Stonewall paced on his horse back and forth along the hazardous front line, and he was shouting orders for his troops to charge. And he stirred his men to valor. So they turned to face the Union troops with a new resolve. At the end of the day, General Jackson returned to the battlefield to survey the losses. The losses were 111 Confederate dead and 373 men missing. So weary and sad, Jackson got down and knelt beside a dead soldier. And it was then that one of his captains asked, "General, how is it you can keep so serene and stay so utterly insensible with a storm of shells and bullets about your head?" Jackson replied, "Captain Smith, my religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time for my death. I do not concern myself with that, but to always be ready whenever it may overtake me." And then he went on to said that was the way all men, if that was the way all men lived, then all men, he said, would be equally brave. Stonewall Jackson was declaring his belief that God ruled over the details of his life. Even in the fight with the bullets flying and the shrapnel exploding all around him. His belief, as A.W. Pink said, was based on the fact that God is God, in fact, as well as in name. And he's on the throne of the universe, directing all things and working all things according to his counsel or goodwill. Basically, what General Jackson told his captain was, he said, "I'm invincible until God is done using me." Okay. I'm invincible till God is done using me or God is through using me. Now, this morning I want to talk about the sovereignty of God and the difference that believing in a God who is in control can make in our life. the difference that believing in a God who is in control can make in our lives, our hardworking lives, our maybe sometimes barely hanging on daily lives. Take your Bibles and just let's open up with me in Psalms chapter 90, okay? And we're going to look at verses 1 and 2, and we're going to take a peek at God's resume. And just to start off, I want you to see that he existed before anything else. This is a psalm of Moses, Psalm 90. Pick it up in verse 1. Moses says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. Let's pause for a minute. Basically, the place where we live. You've been our dwelling place or the place we live. Okay, that's my own little personal note. You have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Then in verse 2, he says, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He just basically said, you've always been. You've always been around. That just makes me think of Paul writing to his pastor protege, Timothy. 1 Timothy in chapter 6. And you know what? He's putting a charge to Timothy, okay? He's putting a charge to Timothy because there's going to be a lot of false teachers that are going to come into his life and they're going to say things contrary to the will of God. And in fact, in 1 Timothy 6, in verse 11, he says, but you, man of God, he's talking to Timothy, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your confession in the presence of many witnesses. Then he said in verse 13, in the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time, God the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. Who alone is immortal. Folks, he's eternal. He's eternal. He's not only eternal, but we know from the scripture that he created all things. 1 John 1:3, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing has been made that has been made. And then in Colossians, we were in Colossians last week, in chapter 1, verse 16, says, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. So even all those things, not just the physical things, but the thrones, the powers, the people who rule, the authorities. That scripture says all things have been created through him and for him. So Jesus created all things. Makes me think of the life of Job. You know Job. If you don't know much about Job, you just know that bad things happened to Job. God allowed the devil to have his way with Job, and he basically lost pretty much everything with the exception of his own life. Lost his own health. Well, in Job chapter 29, he laments his life filled with family and friends. He's lamenting, you know, lamenting, just talking about his life filled with his family and friends. You'll find that in the first 11 verses. By the time you get to chapter 30 in Job, okay, he laments about his present suffering. And basically laments that it's no longer endurable. I'm going through too much. And then by the time you get to chapter 31, around verses 35, 36, and 37, you know what he does? He demands that God provide an explanation. He held out a long time. This is a strong man. I would have demanded a lot earlier. But he demands that God give him an explanation. He was copping an attitude with God at that point over the crushing blows that he was enduring in life. And you know what God did? God reminded him that he knows more about the score and the game of life than Job did. Because he created the game, if it was a game. He created the field. He created the ball. He created the bat. He put all the players out there. The way God said that in verse 38 of that chapter was, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" And then he went on and started talking about how he commanded the lights. God created all things. Not only created all things, but even from our text last week, he sustains all things. Colossians 1:17. Before him, all things hold together. He is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. For Hebrews 1:3 says, he's the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Listen to this. Sustaining all things by his powerful word. Wow. Sustains all things by his powerful word. You know what the Bible's language tells us? He has the power to make everything, and he has the power to hold it all together. Instead of everything just flying apart. He's got the ability to hold it all together from the smallest little atoms. You just take it right up to the universe level. Yeah. So he's immortal, created everything, sustains everything, holds it all together. You know what else he is? This is, we're talking about God here. He's above all things. He's above all things. Makes me think of Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46 talks about the coming of this guy called Cyrus, the king of Persia. And it talks about how when Cyrus, the king of Persia, comes, he's going to let the Israelites go back home. He's going to let them go back home because the Persians are going to come and conquer the Babylonians. But then God speaks and says through Isaiah that Cyrus is going to let the Israelites go back home and rebuild. Isaiah 46:9-10 says this. Remember the former things. This is Isaiah speaking for God. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. Told him, my purpose will stand. But in that chapter, he said, Cyrus is going to come, let the Israelites go home. My purpose will stand. I will do all that I please. You know, that's the biblical way of saying, I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to make it happen. God is not limited or restrained by anything. He's not. He's not limited or restrained by anything. And listen to this. He knows everything. He knows all. Listen to the psalmist, Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit down, when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. Wow. God knows what we're going to say before we say it. Well, so the knowledge of God in the Scripture tells us it's exhaustive. He knows everything. It's thorough. God's got all the details covered, down to the smallest possible level. The immortal, creating, sustaining, above all things, God knows everything. You know what else about God? He's sovereign. He can do whatever he pleases. He can do whatever he pleases. Psalm 135 verse 6 says that. The Lord does whatever pleases him. In the heavens and on the earth. In the seas. And all their depths. Does whatever he pleases. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. Chapter 32 verse 27. And this is what Jeremiah said. I am the Lord, the God of all mankind, or the God of all flesh. He said, is anything too hard for me? That was his word through Jeremiah the prophet. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I want you to know that from the scripture, he orchestrates all things. Again, Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14. God says, he tells him in that chapter that he's going to have compassion on Jacob. Remember Jacob with the 12 sons? That's the Israelites. I will have compassion on Jacob. And he says, I'm going to settle them back in their own land. But in Isaiah 14:24, he says, the Lord Almighty, or the Lord of hosts, has sworn, surely as I have planned. Planned? You know what planning is? Surely as I have planned, so it will be. And as I have purposed, so it will happen. That was the word from Isaiah the prophet. But the background was that he was going to get the Israelites back to their own land. Ephesians 1:11 says that he works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. God's got a plan and he's working it out. The purpose of his will. Did you know he rules over everything? He does. He rules over everything. The book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar's the king of Babylon. This is the guy who went in and basically took the Israelites and brought them captive back to Babylon. And then he goes back later on and he destroys the temple. It was I'll call it a two-part invasion. But this is the book of Daniel. Daniel can, he can understand dreams and stuff. And in that book, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream about this great tree, okay, that gets torn down, and he looks for an interpretation from Daniel. I gotta go there. I gotta find it. Okay. He asks for this interpretation because he doesn't understand it and he's troubled. So let me get Daniel 4 here. This is what Daniel says. Daniel tells him this in chapter 4, verse 24. This is the interpretation. Your Majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my Lord the King. Can I just pause for a minute? He said, against the Lord my King. This is what Daniel's telling Nebuchadnezzar. You will be driven away from your people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times I will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the trees with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that your prosperity will continue. So Daniel tells him, you're the tree that's going to get torn down, and all that stuff is the stuff that is going to happen to you. If I'm the king and I'm Nebuchadnezzar, he interpreted the dream. You might want to think about it, but I just want to just fast forward here in the text to verse 28. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is this not the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence? By my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty." And then it just goes on to say, even as his words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You'll eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Listen, for 7 years he's out there eating the grass. Okay, 7 years he's out there, he's eating the grass like an animal. At the end of all that, at the end of that time, this is chapter 4, verse 34, 35, this is what he says. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? Nebuchadnezzar says, at the end of that, he does as he pleases. Folks, he does as he pleases. He does as he pleases, and he does as he pleases. He's in control of everything. He's in control of all things. He controls the choices of world leaders. I think he kind of demonstrated that with Nebuchadnezzar there. But he controls the choices of world leaders. Proverbs 21:1 says, in the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that he channels toward all who please him. So, in the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that he channels. He decides where it's going to go. Toward all who please him. Really, what all this is saying is that God controls the course of human events. He does. So the psalmist says in Psalm 33, 9 to 11, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purpose of his heart through all generations. This kind of fits in with our Bible teaching class early this morning. We talked about the Tower of Babel. He thwarts the plans of nations. He thwarts the purposes of people. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. You know what? He does all that. He even controls calamity. You know calamity. That's when bad stuff happens. Bad stuff happens. Think of the prophet Amos. He was ministering to a disobedient people. Amos 3:6, this is what he tells the people. When the trumpet sounds, by the way, the trumpet, that's a warning. When the trumpet sounds in the city, do not the people tremble? When disaster comes to the city, has not the Lord caused it? He was warning the people there. When disaster comes to the city, has not the Lord caused it? Well, the psalmist was awed by that thought because in Psalm 104, verse 4, this is what the psalmist said. He makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. Winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. Psalm 147, he hurls down the hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blast? He sends his word and melts them. He stirs up his breezes and the waters flow. That was verses 17 and 18. And then, of course, Psalm 148:8. Lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds. The psalmist says, do his bidding. That's a lot, isn't it? Well, Isaac Watts, the pastor, said it this way. There's not a plant or a flower below but makes your glories known. And clouds arise and tempests blow by orders from your throne. Okay, those are the words of Isaac Watts about our God. Yeah. All of that, you know what? You and I are living in the world we're living in right now. I just want you to know that he still controls our circumstances. He does. He still controls all of our circumstances. Think of the New Testament. Think of James. Think of chapter 4 and verses 13 to 15. James says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city. Spend a year there. Carry on business and make money. James says, why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. He says, instead you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. Profound words from James, because we're always making plans for tomorrow. Well, Stonewall Jackson, back to Stonewall, he believed that whether he lived for another day was completely in the hands of the Lord. You getting the picture? To say God is sovereign is to say that he's unrivaled in his majesty, he's unlimited in his power, unlimited in his knowledge, he's unaffected by anything that's outside of himself. He lives outside of time. You and I are living in time. He's always been. He's completely free to do whatever he wants to do. Anywhere, anytime. And he's free to do it without interference. Here's the point. He reigns. He reigns, period. That's what it means when we say God is sovereign. He reigns. He is sovereign. And that's what Stonewall Jackson believed when the cannonball were exploding all around him and the bullets were flying by him and the one musket ball was already in his left hand. I just want to let that all circulate around up in your mind right now. Bounce it around in your head. Cogitate on all those thoughts. I ask you to just let that bounce around and to cogitate on it, because what about when we're in the hospital and somebody we love is there and we don't know what's going to happen? I want you to know God's still in control. God is still in control. God's still in control. What about when the economy's not good? Can you relate to this one? It's when the economy's not good, whether it's your personal economy or national economy. It's in a slide. Guess what? Guess who's in control? God's still in control. What about when we're lonely and the phone's not ringing? Nobody's calling. And we're lonely. And we're wondering, is anybody ever going to contact us? Anybody ever going to call us? Well, God's there. I want you to know something. He's in control. This may be hard, but having said all that about God, there's nothing that goes on in our lives that he doesn't either decree or permit. I'm not saying he always causes everything, but many things he does decree, and sometimes there's just things he permits, but nothing's going on and he's not in control, and if it happened, he allowed it for whatever reason. You got to understand something. This is still the God who sustains the world you and I live in. He sustains the atoms in the universe to the whole universe. He raises up nations to power. But at the same time, he brings nations down. You've probably heard of the rise and the fall of the Roman Empire. Well, he'll raise it up for his purposes, and then he'll bring it down. He is not thwarted and seeing his purposes fulfilled. He's the king over everything. And guess what? I just want you to know this today. The sovereign God, he loves you. Sovereign God loves you. He wants you to seek him. He wants you to rely on him. He wants you to wait for him, to wait on him. And he wants you to walk with him. He wants you to walk. He wants you to live your life with him. So maybe you're sitting there, or you're just thinking right now, and you're wondering, maybe you have some doubt, and the evidence of the experiences and things going on in your life, okay, is maybe arguing with the reality of what I'm describing. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, he doesn't seem to be around, and this has been going on, and I want you to, if that's the case, to consider a couple of the credentials of God, a couple of his credentials. I want you to consider his promises in the Bible. You know what a promise is, right? Anybody can make a promise. But not just anyone can keep a promise. God's promises in the Bible are comprehensive. And they can only be kept if he is who he says he is. He makes promises in the Bible that can only be kept if he is who he says he is. One of those promises is Romans 8:28. That's Paul writing to the church at Rome, and Paul tells them, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Wow. In all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. What God was saying there is he can take all the events in our life, all the situations that are going on in our life, all the people, all the doctors, all the different medicines, all the prayer, all the different relationships we have, every factor related to those things, whatever the difficult circumstance it may be, and somehow out of all of that, he can create an outcome that will still bring some good. It'll bring some good not only for you, if you're one who knows him, but it'll bring some good for everybody else who's connected to you and him. If you're anybody who's a believer in Christ. Somehow God takes everything and he will still make some good come out of it. I know that's kind of complex, and all those things I mentioned, you know, doctors, medicine, hurting people, it all overlaps. It's kind of complex. But God's promises do come to pass. And the thing about God is he could never make that promise unless he knew everything. Remember, he's all-knowing? He is all-knowing. He could never make that promise unless he knew everything. He could never make that promise unless he had unimaginable power. He can never make that promise unless he had created everyone. Never make that promise unless he had created everyone and could direct the hearts of people so that they willingly choose a certain course or action. See, he can dictate what happens even down to the atom, the atomic level. He could never work all things together for good unless he was the sovereign God of creation. All things. You know who those promises are for, though? Those are for the believers. Believers in the Lord Jesus. Those are for the Christians. And he backs it up every day in your life. Even though there may seem to be moments where it's like you wonder where he is. So consider his promises in the scripture, particularly that one, and consider this one. Consider how he tailors temptation. You know temptation. You know what temptation is. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that temptation is tempered by God's own hand before it ever touches us. You know what temptation is? It's tempered by God's hand before it ever touches us. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. In that verse that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he was revealing God's sovereign promise. He was revealing a sovereign promise and a sovereign plan from the Lord. And the sovereign promise is that he will limit the temptation that comes at you. See, you know, we have our own fleshly struggles, okay? And there's also principalities and powers out there, because there are evil forces out there that would desire to wreak havoc into your life. God says, I will limit the temptation that can come upon you. I will limit the power of that temptation, and basically, I'll provide a way out. If there's an escape hatch, I'll show you the escape hatch so that you can get out from the temptation. You know what all that means here, according to that verse? It means there's not a sin that is irresistible. There's no sin that is irresistible. Every temptation we face, we can overcome because God provides a way out. Now, having said that, I want you to think, I already told you, there's God and there's angelic forces and there's principalities and powers out there. They work for the devil, okay, and they're the tempters, okay, besides our own flesh, which works against us because we all have a sin nature. We do. We're born with a sin nature. Little 2-3-year-olds, they don't do good. They do exactly the opposite of what mommy tells them, okay? That's just a little sin nature, okay? But then just think of that sin nature growing into an adult, okay? But hopefully the adult comes to know Jesus, but we still have the sin nature. Well, you know, if God will provide a way out when the temptation, think about what's going on behind the scenes. During and after and even before the temptation for God to pull off providing a way out. Think about what takes place behind the scenes. First of all, God has to be involved. He must be involved on an intimate level. He must know the strength of your spiritual life. Okay, he must know why that temptation is attractive to you. Okay, he must constantly keep Satan and his forces somewhat on a leash. I say somewhat on a leash, so that he can temper temptation's power. And you don't think God's holding satanic forces back these days? Wow. Well, that's another day. We'll talk about that. And then God somehow in our life must bear witness to something superior, the escape hatch, the way out from the temptation that's coming, so that we have a way of escape. And you know what? He's got to know all that stuff going on there. And only a sovereign God can do that. But the good news today is our God can. Our God is King, and he will always provide a way out. I could talk about hundreds of prophecies in the Bible that have been fulfilled, historical incidents where he overruled in the scripture according to his purposes. It's like when he said, don't worry about it, Israel. I'm going to make sure they send you back to the promise. They're going to send you back to the promised land. He is our benevolent, all-powerful, all-knowing God who loves us and does good for us. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that comforting. I find the fact that he's in charge stabilizing. It gives me hope. Because I can believe in a God who, listen to this, has got his whole hand on this world. He's got his whole hand on this world. And guess what? He's got his hand on you. He's got his hand on you and he's got his hand on me. He is working in all things. So, what difference does God's sovereignty make in your life? The idea that everything I've said, and that he's in charge, he's in control, his hand's on your life, what difference does it make in your life? Well, it ought to give you courage to face your days ahead. It ought to give you courage to face the days ahead. You know, in the Bible, you know what the command that most often comes, you see it in the Bible, it comes over and over again. You know what the Bible always tells us? It always says this, listen, fear not. Fear not. It's always fear not. Look at the scriptures. So, on what basis shall we be fearless? Well, Jesus explained that in chapter 10, verse 29, 31. He said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered, he says. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. You know what? There are a lot of events in our life, innumerable events in our life that are beyond control. There are. A lot of things go on that are beyond our control in our life. And fear and worry can haunt us. It can kind of just arrest us and paralyze us if we let it. I mean, if God's not in control, if he's not in control, then yeah, I you know what? I should be afraid. If I think that the universe is just by chance and everything runs according to luck, you know what? We should all be afraid. You know what else? If that's the case, we all should worry too. The good news is, that's not the case. We have a sovereign God who created this world. And that should give us courage in the face of the days ahead. God's there and he's in control of all the details. He's controlling, directing, and ruling everything for his good. And in that, you know what? We ought to be strengthened in that knowledge, and we ought to be encouraged in that knowledge. And since we're strengthened in that knowledge and encouraged in that knowledge, you know what else we ought to do? We ought to just obey him. We should be strengthened and encouraged to just stay the course and obey him. That was Paul's message to Timothy. I read that scripture earlier. So he gives us courage in the face of the days ahead, and he also helps us in adversity. He helps us in adversity. He helps us give thanks in adversity. I think of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. He's writing to the persecuted church. You know, he says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." But then listen to what Peter says. "But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." We're supposed to rejoice in the sufferings of Christ so that we may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. That's hard when you're in the hospital, right? If you're going through the fiery ordeal and you're in the hospital, something strange is happening to you. But that scripture there, he said, God's either decreed it or he's permitted it. And there's just stuff we're going to go through, but God has not moved and he's still in control. He holds on to you even during those times when there's sorrow. He holds you in his mighty hand. And even in the worst of times, he's somehow working it out. And it all weighs into his plan for ultimate eternal glory. But you know what else? Just recognizing that God's sovereignty does for us, it'll humble us. It'll humble us in our planning. It makes me think of the James verses there. You're saying you're going to do this, you're going to do that. It should humble us in our planning. 1 Peter 5:6, Peter tells the church, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. See, it's only if the Lord wills that we can even do the most mundane things in life. And really, what that scripture verse, "Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand," it just simply means don't take another step without considering him. Everything we do, we should consider him. Don't take another step. Don't talk about tomorrow. What does the Lord want for tomorrow should be the question. So yeah, you know, he'll give us courage. If the sovereign God will give us courage, he'll cause us to give thanks even when adversity comes. Okay, he'll humble us in our planning, and he'll do one more thing. He'll deepen our confidence in him. Listen to God's question in Lamentations 3:37. This is God's question in Lamentations 3:37. It gets right to the crux of the subject today. And this is the question. Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? If no plan of God's can be thwarted by human action or acts of nature, if He rides every storm and directs all things with purpose for His glory, remember there's a big plan here, and with our good in mind, then guess what? You know what the message is today? He's worthy to be trusted with every fiber of our being. Worthy to be trusted with every fiber of our being. I want to close the message today with something that happened this week. You may or may not be aware of. I don't know if you're a football fan or not, and it doesn't really matter, quite honestly. But they played a football game on Monday night. The Buffalo Bills and the Cincinnati Bengals. And in one of those plays, one of the Buffalo players, a guy named DeMar Hamlin, tackled one of the Cincinnati players. And after the play, DeMar got up, stood up, and then he just kind of crumpled to the turf. And then when that happened, people from the sideline came out to check on him, and it became very evident and very apparent that he was not well. And this happens often in football. It's a violent sport. When these things happen and players get injured, sometimes you'll see players from the team go, they'll go close by and the guys will kneel down and you can kind of tell they're praying. But in this case with DeMar, something was really wrong. And it wasn't just a simple injury, and evidently on the field, they knew because they started administering CPR to him, and I think they actually brought the paddles out, okay? He had had a heart attack on the field. And while all this was going on, there wasn't just a few players out there who knelt down to pray. You could see a picture where basically there was a ring all around him, and there were so many players that were just simply praying on the turf. And something happened. One of the TV channels, something called NFL Live, there was a commentator, okay? He's a football analyst, a guy named Dan Orlovsky. This is what he said on the air. I heard the Buffalo Bills organization say that we believe in prayer. And maybe this is not the right thing to do, but it's just on my heart. I want to pray for DeMar Hamlin right now. I'm going to do it out loud. I'm going to close my eyes and bow my head, and I'm just going to pray for him, Orlovsky said. And he continued, God, we come to you in these moments that we don't understand, that are hard because we believe that you're God, and coming to you and praying to you has impact. We're sad. We're angry. We want answers. But some things are unanswerable. We just want to pray, truly come to you and pray for strength for DeMar, for healing for DeMar, for comfort for DeMar. Be with his family and give him peace. If we didn't believe that prayer didn't work, we wouldn't ask this of you, God. I believe in prayer. We believe in prayer. We lift up DeMar Hamlin's name in your name. Amen, he concluded. And while he prayed that prayer, the two co-hosts with him had their heads bowed and their eyes closed. First of all, I want to praise God because Damar Hamlin is getting better. They canceled the game. They never canceled the game. This was serious. But Damar Hamlin is getting better. But it struck me, in the times that you and I live in, and I think this is a fair statement, if somebody had taken the time on air to say, I'm going to pray and I'm going to pray right now, he'd probably either be suspended or fired right now. But there was something different that happened. Everybody knew it was the right thing to do. His co-host knew it was the right thing to do. The players on the field surrounding him knew it was the right thing to do. The NFL knew it was the right thing to do was to cancel the game immediately and not go on with the game while DeMar was on his way to the hospital. But you know what came out of all of this? God's sovereign. There's been no backlash about this at all. None. Not one peep. Not one iota. What am I trying to tell you? I'm trying to tell you God is sovereign. And His purposes and His plans will not be thwarted. Praise God. May the Lord bless you.